Micah chapter 4. God has been judging Judah and Israel. And of course, the northern kingdom of Israel were the first ones to rebel against God. And then on the other side, Judah not only began to rebel, but after watching her sister being judged by the Assyrians and taken captive, God warned Judah that they too would be actually judged as Babylon would come and would judge them, and they would go into captivity for 70 years. But it seems that every time God judges his people, and the reason that he judges his people is because we are true sons and daughters of the Lord. We're not bastards, like the Bible says. If you're a real child of God, if you're a real Christian, that is, you'll never be able to get away with any one of your sins. The Bible says, who the Lord loves, he chastens, or he disciplines as a father disciplines his children. Why? Because you love them, not because you hate them. And that's the only reason that God not only chastens us, but watches over us. And we can't get away with anything because he loves you as you love your own children. You don't want them to get hurt. And it seems that as in the first three chapters of the book of Micah, he talks about the judgment of God and the judgment that is coming among God's people. Right in the middle of darkness, all of a sudden, there's a light. God never leaves you without hope. Even when he's talking about judgment, he's always making a way for you to see that he loves you. And this is what he does in the fourth chapter of the book of Micah. And from now on, from chapter 4 through chapter 7, what he will do is he's actually making a proclamation, and he speaks of the future restoration of the nation of Israel and also of the kingdom age that will come, where Jesus Christ will reign and rule for 1,000 years upon this earth. Now we know that Jesus Christ came once. And the first time that Jesus Christ came, as we read in the Gospel of John and Mark and Luke and Matthew, we see him that not only he was virgin born, but actually lived 33 years on this world. And then after 33 years of preaching and teaching and healing and doing all these miraculous miracles and wonders for people to see that he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. After doing all those things, men took Jesus Christ and not only beat him and spat on his face, but they put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they gave him a cross after they striped in 39 stripes on his back. And then they took him to Calvary, and there they crucified him with two thieves, one on his right hand and one on his left hand. And for 3 hours they began to mock and to make fun of him. And the whole time Jesus Christ did not curse. He did not bring judgment upon anyone. But the words of Christ were, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they do." And we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ was a gospel of love, a gospel of hope, a gospel of grace. In the scripture it says that God is not willing that any person should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is the heart of God. God never takes pleasure when somebody suffers or someone dies and goes to hell. Hell was never made for man. Hell was made for the devil and for his demons. And if any person should ever go to hell, it is by your choice that you have made on this earth not to receive the love and the grace and the mercies and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers to you so richly and so blessedly as you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This was the heart of God in the book of Micah. He did not want his people to suffer or to be judged, but judgment had to come. And even though judgment would come, yet God says, in the near future, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to gather you back unto myself, and you are going to be my people. Notice how he begins the prophecy in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He's now, it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. That is, the mountain surrounding Jerusalem. And shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and let us, and they'll say, let us go up to the house or to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, into the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, here he is talking, or he's actually given a prophecy in the distant future, not even in our time, but in the time to come when the kingdom age begins, when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. Now, because we have so many new people coming to Calvary Chapel, a lot of you do not really understand eschatology. You don't know what the last things are all about. When you study prophecy, the first thing you have to understand is that in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies that speak about the future of not only of the coming kingdom, which Christ spoke about, but also about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, the first time Jesus Christ came, he came as a humble servant. He even rode on a donkey down the city of Jerusalem. The next time Jesus Christ comes, he's not coming as a humble servant. The Bible says that he's coming with all power and all judgment to judge a world that has rejected his love and his grace and his mercies. If we were to look at prophecy in the calendar for today, and if we were to look at some of the dates concerning depending prophecy today, we would have to say that if there are any prophecies left before the Lord comes the second time very soon, I would have to tell you biblically that there's really not one prophecy left before the Lord comes for his bride or his church. There are many hundreds of prophecies still left to be fulfilled for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, we still have 7 years that the Bible speaks about, which it calls it Jacob's trouble, or the 70 week of Daniel. That will be the last 7 years of world history. Why? Because 7 is a number of perfection. Number 8 is a number of new beginnings. When you study the scriptures, you actually have chronologically in the Bible, starting with Genesis to Revelations, you have 7,000 years of church history, and on the 8,000th year, the new heavens and the new earth are created by God. When you study prophetically the scriptures, you see, with Adam, we begin with the first 2,000 years in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. So we go from Adam to Abraham. That's 2,000 years that already have been fulfilled in prophecy. And then from the Abraham to the first coming of Jesus Christ, for example, from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, right before you start chapter 12, verse 1, you have 2,000 years already historically speaking in the Bible, just in 11 chapters of the Bible. 2,000 years of history already. And then when you go from chapter 12 of Genesis to chapter 50 of Genesis, which there's only 50 chapters in Genesis, you have 350 years historically speaking from chapter 12 to 50 in the book of Genesis. And then if we were to take Genesis chapter 12, through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and then Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Chronicles and Kings and all the way through Ezra, Nehemiah, all the way through the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and then all the way through Ecclesiastes and all the way through Isaiah and then Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then you come to Ezekiel and then Daniel. All these, and starting with Hosea, and all the way through the minor prophets, when you come to the book of Malachi, now you have another 2,000 years of history. That's 4,000 years. So from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, 2,000 years. From chapter 12 to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, that's another 2,000 years, historically speaking. And then you have what we call from Malachi to the book of Matthew, we call it the silent years, where there were no prophet that spoke ever. The 400 silent years, historically speaking, it doesn't mean nothing really happened. There was actually no prophet speaking for the Lord for 400 years. From Malachi to Matthew, John the Baptist is actually the first and last Old Testament prophet to speak. But at that particular time, between Malachi and the book of Matthew, there were 17 books that were written, which we call the Apocrypha books. They're historical books. 1st and 2nd Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Enoch, and others that are there. We don't accept them as inspired or revelation. We only take them as historical books because not one of the Old Testament books or New Testament books ever quote any one of these books. Like we see that if any book is quoted in the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's usually out of the 39 books of the Old Testament to the 27 of the New Testament. Otherwise, we don't accept the other 17. That are between Malachi and the book of Matthew, which are called the Apocrypha books. We don't accept them, only historically. And then when you come to the book of Matthew, after 400 years of silence, God begins once again to speak through John the Baptist. And what's incredible about that is that here we have now the first coming of Jesus Christ. And from the first coming of Jesus Christ to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you have another 2,000 years of history. So now we have 2,400, and now at the end of the second coming, 6,000 years of history. And then the 2,000 years from the first coming to the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's a period which for almost 1,900 years already have been fulfilled. And there's a period of time that Daniel the prophet speaks about where there's 7 years that are lacking in the 490 years in the 70 week of Daniel that are prophesied. If you took the 70 week of Daniel and you multiplied it by 7, it's 490 years that were to be fulfilled, which already 483 years have been fulfilled, and there's only 7 years left of world history. That has not been fulfilled yet. It's still future. So if you were to actually look at now at this eschatology and look at the calendar prophetically speaking, you have 6,000 years, and we're just about to complete the 6,000 years of men on this earth. And 6 is the number of imperfection. You see, number one is number of completeness. Number two is where two or three witnesses are gathered together. 3 speaks of the Trinity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 4 speaks of the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of actually imperfection, the number of men. 7 is the number of perfection or completeness. 7 days in the week, you finish your week, and on the 8th day, you begin a whole new week again. 8 is the number of new beginnings. Christos has 8 letters. It speaks for the name of Christ, the anointed one of God. And then number 10 again is the number of grace. And then number 12 is the number of governments. Number 13 is the number of Satan. Number 39 is the number of mercies. And number 40 is the number of judgment. Everything we have in the scriptures has a lot of symbolic things, but also a lot of typology. Everything fits perfectly in the Bible according to God's order, because God is a God of order. Once this era is done, once the Lord Jesus Christ takes His church home. When I speak of the church, I am speaking of those that have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible speaks of an event. Paul the Apostle, Jesus, talked about it. That there was going to be a day when Christians, they were living at this particular time, right before the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord would actually come and take this remnant of people out of this world, and they would be raptured or harpazo out of this world right before the 7-year tribulation that was coming upon this world. 7 years of hell, which the book of Revelation talks about from chapter 6 to chapter 18 of the book of Revelations, the tribulation period. Somebody asked me the other day, do you believe that the church will go through the great tribulation? I don't believe that. I believe in pre-rapture. I believe that God will take us out before the wrath of God will fall upon this earth. This is why God is a God not only of love, but a God that cares for His children. You see, God has not appointed you or appointed me to wrath, but He's appointed us unto loving kindness and goodness and mercies. And so the rapture of the church is an event like we did with Israel, where God protected them in Egypt, where God will take His church out of the world so that the Antichrist can come into this world and begin his last operation for 7 years. Otherwise, it can be fulfilled. The Antichrist spirit, John says, is already working. It has been working for 1900 years in this world. But the Antichrist person, I believe personally, he's already alive, probably already operating in the European Trilateral Community of Europe. Already not only masterminding the one world government, one world monetary system that we already see. Already in a genius way, developed this microchip that will go into every person's right hand and forehead, where you cannot buy or sell or do anything, the Bible says, unless you have the mark of the beast, and the number of the beast is 666. All these things that God spoke about in times past, we're living in that generation where we will see all these things come to pass. You and I, already happening today. And yet, there are so many that still do not believe in God. And I believe personally this is the reason that Jesus Christ has not come for His bride. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance in Jesus Christ. And who knows if the Lord may come back tonight or tomorrow morning or next week or next year or 100 years from today. It doesn't really matter, because even though the Lord has not come, every one of us one day, whether He comes now or later, every one of us are going to have to die one day and face God. No matter what you say, every one of us. And I love that I'm going to have to face God because I have Jesus Christ. I will not have to face Him in wrath or in judgment. You see, but when I hear the Lord speak of my name or your name, if you're a Christian, He will say, "That good and faithful servant, come in. Look what I prepared for you." The books are going to be open. Two books. The book of remembrance and the book of life. In these two books, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the Bible says that every person's name is written in this book of life that has not accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that anyone that did not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, every sin that you have ever committed has been written in that book. God has kept a record. And the only way that record can ever be wiped out is by you repenting and coming to Jesus Christ and accepting His love and His grace and His mercies. That's the only way. No other way to do that. And you see, when the Lord comes again, as we are with the Lord for 7 years, and the Lord comes back at the end of the 7 year period, which we call the tribulation period, that will be the second coming of Jesus Christ, where He will come with great power and great glory. And He's coming with all of His angels. And at that particular time in the book of Revelation chapter 16, and then the book of Joel chapter 3, and Zechariah chapter 14, He says that He will be coming, and everyone will be looking up to heaven, and there in the valley of Megiddo, where all the nations of the world will come for the last world battle. And as they're battling together, they'll look up to heaven and they'll try to fight against Jesus Christ as He's coming in power and glory. And Jesus Christ will wipe them out. And the Bible says that in that valley, I've been in the valley 17 times, as you're looking from Mount Carmel down into the valley of Megiddo, the Bible says there's going to be 180 miles of men's blood 5 feet deep. That has never happened. But the Bible says it's going to happen. See, God's word comes to pass. Even though we haven't seen it fulfilled, yet we have seen over 300 prophecies fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ. So we have the witness, and the witness is Jesus Christ. That God's word will come to pass. And when He comes back at the second coming, and He wipes out these people, He will go directly to the Mount of Olives. And there in the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, the first thing Jesus Christ will do in Zechariah chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, He will take His right foot as He's landing on the Mount of Olives. And He will place His right foot on top of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is actually going to have a great earthquake will happen. And the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in half this way. And Jesus Christ is going to walk down as this valley is created in the Mount of Olives. Behind it is the Dead Sea in the Judean wilderness. And there's going to be a spring of water coming out of the Mount of Olives, that actually this water will run forth not only to the city of Jerusalem, but this fountain of water will roll back and will go back into the wilderness area, and it will touch the Dead Sea, where today 1,500 feet below sea level, the lowest place in the earth, nothing grows in that sea. The waters will touch those waters and they will be healed. And for the 1,000-year reign of Christ, those waters, according to Isaiah chapter 60 through 66, those waters will be healed, where the fishermen will be fishing in a 1,000-year period of time, where they'll hang out their nets, and God will fill that place with fish like you've never seen before, as God has made His promises. God keeps His word. Everything He says, He will accomplish. And then, at the second coming, when He comes, He will set up, according to Daniel chapter 12, the last three verses of Daniel, and Matthew 25, which we call the 45-day judgment. That before the 1,000-year period starts, which is peace with Jesus Christ, where Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit, he'll be chained up, and he won't be able to tempt anybody for 1,000 years. We, the church, return with glorified bodies. We don't have earthly bodies anymore. But those Gentiles and Jews, one-third of the Jewish nation, which survive in the city of Petra, they're going to come and they're going to stand with Jesus Christ, and at the second coming, doing that 45-day judgment, they will be judged, and Jesus Christ will say, you can go in and you cannot go in. And those that took the mark of the beast, 666 on their foreheads or in their right hands, they'll be immediately thrown out into Gehenna or the lake of fire. Immediately. And those people that did not take the mark of the beast and survive the 7 years of the Antichrist and the false prophet and every plague and every catastrophe that came upon the earth, they will be able to go into the kingdom age for a thousand year reign of Christ, Jew and Gentile. And for a thousand years, the Bible says they're going to repopulate the earth as Jesus Christ will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the thousand year reign of Christ. And once a year, they're going to have to come and pay worship to the Lord. And if they don't come, then God will not give them reign upon the nations. All this Isaiah talks about. And he'll talk about it here in a moment. All these things are going to come to pass. God has spoken it. And during that time while we are here, for a thousand years, we will reign and govern in our whole new bodies. And we will rule over cities, some over one, some over five, some over ten, depending how faithful you were while you were living on this earth in your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to serve the Lord. Why? Because there is life after death. You see? It's so important to understand that. And then the Bible says that after a thousand year reign of Christ, Satan will be let out one more time to tempt the world. And the Bible says that Satan will go out and he'll tempt all of the nations of the world and they'll come against Jesus Christ. After babies dying at 100 years old, and people repopulated the earth, men one more time will rebel against Jesus Christ, but this time he doesn't put up with rebellion. Immediately he wipes out those people and they're cast out into the lake of fire, and Jesus Christ finally throws Satan into the lake of fire where the false prophet is, and then he'll set up his judgment and he'll take hell and cast hell into the lake of fire, and death will be into the lake of fire. And every demon will be in the lake of fire, and Satan will be in the lake of fire, and then the books will be opened, and whoever's name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, and this will be their second death, the Bible says. You see? Everything already written. All we're doing is just fulfilling prophecy. We don't need anything to add to the Bible or to take away. In the 66 books of the Bible, everything already has been written that is going to happen in this world and in the future to come. And that's how Micah writes his book. That even though the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah had sinned against God and God was going to judge them in the future, in the last days, God would take himself upon the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel once again would become God's people. As they would come to the house or to the mountain of the Lord to worship the Lord. Look what he says in verse 3 of Micah chapter 4 verse 3. And then he, Jesus Christ, shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. That will happen in the kingdom age. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall learn war anymore. For a thousand years there will be peace. But right now, there's no peace. And there will be no peace until Jesus comes again. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under the fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Notice the authority of Jesus Christ. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Imagine that. To be walking forever and ever with Jesus Christ. And then in that day, which is the kingdom age, the last thousand year period, saith the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast, and those whom have I afflicted, and I will make the lame, notice a remnant, speaking of Israel, and the outcast a strong nation. And so the Lord will reign over the people of God, which are the Jews, in Mount Zion. And from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of flock,
of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. To you shall it come, even to the former dominion shall come the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Speaking of God's future to the promise of the children of Israel. And now, why do you cry out loud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? Your pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. But in pain and labor they bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from that city, and you shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon. And he's jumping back and forth. Even though he's speaking of the future, all of a sudden he drops and he says, yes, Judah will go to Babylon in captivity for 70 years. And there you shall be delivered, and the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And then in verse 11, watch what he says. And now also many nations have gathered against you, O Israel, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes look upon Zion. And they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves in the threshing floor. And that's in reference to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, to the battle when Russia, Magog, Gog attacks the Middle East, and they come to Jerusalem to attack the Jews. And here God speaks of that event too. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many people. Speaking here, I will consecrate the gain of the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. When he says here, you shall beat in pieces many people, it could be that he's speaking in Ezekiel 38 and 39 of this huge Muslim group. Every one of the nations mentioned in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, they're all Islamic nations that are going to come against Israel. Nobody ever knew that until we began to study every one of those nations. They're all Islamic nations that are going to come against Israel. And then in chapter 5, he continues. He says, Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against you. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on his cheek. And now he prophesies. You see, Micah's not in order. He's actually scattered when he's prophesying. Now he speaks about when Jesus Christ was standing before the council of Pilate, and they took their hand and they were spitting on him, and they were actually hit him on the face. Here is the prophecy of that here, which happened in Matthew 27:30. And he that laid siege against us, they will strike the judge, speaking of Jesus Christ, and Israel with a rod on his cheek. And then he prophesies of the coming Messiah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. That is in reference to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, telling you 500 years before where he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. How did Micah know that when he didn't even live in the period of Jesus Christ? You see, he's prophesying 500 years before it happens. He tells you where Jesus Christ will be born. And therefore, he, Jesus Christ, shall give them up. That is, rejecting the rejection of Jesus Christ against those who reject him. Until the time that she, Israel, who is in labor, has given birth, and then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. That is, the Israel was rejected, but God also, on May 14, 1948, began to regather the nation of Israel, after 2,000 years of being scattered, became a nation again. They became a people. Nobody thought they would ever, ever, ever come again to become a people. And yet, look what Israel has done. And he, Jesus Christ, shall stand and feed his flock, speaking of the Jews, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he, Jesus Christ, shall be great. to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. That is the coming of Jesus Christ. And when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads our places, and here, when he talks about the Assyrian, is not only to the Assyrians coming to the northern kingdom of Israel, but here is dual prophecy. It's also in reference to the Antichrist coming. And then we will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. And they shall waste with the sword in the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And thus he shall deliver us from Assyria. And he comes into our land, and when he treads within our borders, as Jesus Christ will come at the second coming and destroy the Antichrist. And then here again, the Jews in the last days. And then the remnant of Jacob, that remnant of Jews that were left over, shall be in the midst of many peoples, like the dew from the Lord, like the showers on the grass, and that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, and who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Everything that God is going to do to get his people back. And this shall be on that day, saith the Lord, verse 10, that I will cut off from your horses and from your midst, and destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And then he says this, I will cut off every sorcery from your hand, speaking how in the last days there's going to be a lot of demon activity, demon possession. The Bible says that God is keeping in the river Euphrates demons that will be led out in the last days, in the last 7 years of world history, where they have actually heads like lions, men's faces, and they have tails like scorpions, and they sting men for 6 months, where men cannot die as death flees from them during the tribulation period. I will cast off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayer. Your carved images also will I cut off, and the sacred pillars of your midst, and you shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck out the wooden images from your mind, and thus will I destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. God's judgment, not only upon those nations that did not believe in Jesus Christ, but those people that do not believe even in him today. And then he says, hear now what the Lord says. He continues to make the promise. Arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. And here, watch what he says. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. God's charge against the people of God for not worshiping the Lord. And notice now the heart of God still longing after his people. Oh, my people. Notice God's tender heart. What have I done to you? And how have I worried you? Testify to me. Why don't you want to come to me? For I have brought you up from the land of Egypt, from the world. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I set before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And from Acacia Grove and Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. God says, why don't you come to me? Ever since you began, I have protected you. I have watched over you. I am your God. You're my people. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before this high God? Notice the question. What sacrifice does God want from me? What does God require of me? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, which were sacrifices of consecration? Or with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What does God require of me? Here it is, verse 8. He requires this. He has shown you, O men, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is the requirement of God. That you humble, that you repent, that you accept God's grace and God's love freely and richly. That's what he desires that you would do. He says, the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who has appointed it, which means the rod of correction. Are they yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? That he's speaking here of a society that has turned their back on God. Shall I count pure those with wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? Those that were cheating the people. For her rich men are full of violence. They were oppressing the poor. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. It sounds like today. Therefore, God's judgment. Therefore, I will also make you sick in striking you by making you desolate. Because your sins, you shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst, and you shall carry some away. But you shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. Notice everything they're going to lose because of God's judgment. And they did when they went to Babylon. You shall sow, but you not reap. You shall tread the olives, but no anointing yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but no drink wine. God's going to take everything away from them. For the statues of Omri are kept. He was a wicked king in the northern kingdom of Israel. All the work of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants are hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Everything they had ever done, God now says, this is why I am judging you. And then finally he says, notice, woe is me, the prophet says. For I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean the vintage of grapes. There is no cluster to eat, no food of the first tree fruits which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. There was no respect or honor for anybody in society, just like today. That they may successfully do evil both hands. The leaders ask for gifts. The judges seek for a bribe. And the great men utter his evil. They call evil good and good evil. Notice there's no justice in our system. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is shaper than thorns of hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity here. He's speaking now of the nation will encounter great problems. But again, God is going to deal with them through these problems so they can turn to him. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from those who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors his father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Man, surely we have seen that today. Therefore, I, God, look to the Lord. And notice here, when all things are down and you're going through great problems in your life, get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes off the problems. Therefore the prophet says, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord, my God of salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise when I sit in darkness. The Lord will be a light to me. You see, here he's talking about when one falls into sin, he stays in that sin, but he needs to get out of sin and he needs to repent. Don't stay in your sin. If you fall short and you fail, get right back up and get back to the Lord as fast as you can, he says. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and excuses justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness. And of course, that's what happens when you come to the Lord. There's a change of heart and there's true happiness now. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her, and now she will be trampled down like mire in the streets. In that day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide, in that day the Assyrian and the Babylonian shall come to you. Speaking now back to the northern kingdom of Israel and to the southern kingdom of Judah. And from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortresses to the river, from the sea to sea and mountain to mountain, yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of her deeds. And God did that. Total desolation. 70 years they went into captivity. And then again, in darkness, the great hope. Notice here, God will forgive. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage. You dwell solitary in the wooden land in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them the marvelous things. And then again he jumps back into the tribulation period. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might, and they shall put their hand over their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf, and they shall lick up the dust like a serpent, and they shall crawl from their holes like snakes in the earth, and they shall be afraid of the Lord our God at the second coming. And then watch this. This is so glorious. Here is the glorious love of God for us. And then he says, "Who is a God like you?" Notice, who forgives iniquity in passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Oh, I love that. Man, how God forgives our sin if we're willing to repent. He does not restrain his anger forever. Man, Satan beats you up all the time and condemns you when God is wanting to forgive you and to forget what you've done. He does not restrain his anger forever because he delights, notice, in mercy or loving kindness. No matter how bad you've blown it, God wants to forgive you. And he wants to cleanse and he wants to wash you. He says, because he delights in loving kindness, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. And then you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Notice the promise of forgiveness where God will remember your sins no more. No more guilt. No more condemnation. But you don't understand, Ralph. I really blew it yesterday. If you repent today and there's true repentance, God will forgive you. And he will say, even as you have never sinned, he looks at you like that. That's the heart of God and the love of God. He says, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. What a promise of God's forgiveness for us tonight. Father, we do come before you this evening to ask you for our forgiveness of our sins, Jesus. Lord, we do pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you tonight would speak to people here.